And welcome back to Kidman Talk. This is your host, Carl Bastian, coming to you from Kidology.org, where our mission is to equip and encourage you in your ministry to children. This is episode 142 and sponsored by ServeHQ, and they've got something new I'll be telling you about in just a few minutes. But this is a very special episode because today I was let out of kids' church on good behavior and I got to preach in big church. As one of my volunteers said, it was a little bit of a reverse because today she told the kids to ask their parents what they learned in big church today. So I'm excited to share with you a video presentation or audio, if that's how you're listening to this on iTunes, so you can hear the message that I brought to the big people in big church today. So I hope you'll find it encouraging. The sermon title was Get Up, Get Away, and Get Alone with God. And I hope you'll enjoy it very much. It was based on Mark chapter 1, verse 35, where very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went off to where he found a solitary place to pray. And I'm about to start that presentation. I hope you'll listen to it. I hope you'll enjoy it because I believe, especially now in this crazy season, we need to connect with our Heavenly Father like never before. I was doing part 3 of a series our lead pastor has been doing called Detox. And I think we can all agree we need a little detox right now with all that's going on in our world and in our culture. But before we jump into that, I'm excited to tell you about our sponsor. You've heard me talk about ServeHQ in the past. We've talked about Huddle Up and Trained Up. But they have just launched a brand new feature as part of their set of tools that are available to you as a church leader. And so I want to tell you a little bit about it. ServeHQ has just launched a brand new feature, and it's called Follow-Ups. And it's included with all accounts in both Trained Up and Huddle Up. This feature is designed to assist your church's next step actions, like becoming a Christian, becoming a member, becoming a volunteer, starting to give, becoming a leader, or even joining a small group. All right, Follow-Ups by ServeHQ can automate messages, training, and follow-up task assignments for every follow-up workflow in your church. Doesn't that sound amazing? It's a simple-to-use automated follow-up system that allows you to create time-delayed sequence of actions or tasks. It allows you to send drip emails or even text messages from Huddle Up, automatically enroll users in courses on a schedule in the Trained Up tool, or automatically assign follow-up tasks to staff and volunteers to complete manually. All right, these types of actions can be combined into the same follow-up sequence so your people can be onboarded even as new volunteers, follow up with new guests or visitors, help nurture new givers. It's really designed to be used by both your paid staff and your volunteers in tandem, working together to help each person in your church take that next step in their spiritual journey. All right, it's included in every count, and I want you to check it out. Remember, if you go to kidology.org/ServeHQ, you will find out how you can get a discount. Or if you want, you can go direct to servehq.church, learn all about it, sign up for a trial membership, and allow ServeHQ to be your service HQ, your headquarters, where you train your volunteers, where you communicate with your volunteers, and now where you can be really proactive in planning how you follow up with your volunteers. And thank you, ServeHQ, for your support of Kidology. And so I hope you'll check that out. But so now I want to just transition, and I'm going to just hit play on a video of the sermon that I gave this morning. I hope it encourages you. I hope it blesses you. I hope it challenges you. And then I'll catch you on the other end.
Good morning. It's always great to be allowed out of kids' church on good behavior and get to come to big church, as we call it. Man, have you ever wished that you had a remote that you could just point at the world and just hit pause? Amen? Oh my goodness. Maybe you would want to pause it and then just rewind back to a different time that you enjoyed a whole lot better. Or maybe you're like, no, then I'd have to live this again. So maybe we want to fast forward to the fall or even next year when we think maybe things won't be as crazy as are now. And while it's paused, maybe you'd want to unpause a few friends and a few family. And I won't ask you who you wouldn't unpause. But man, sometimes we just feel like we just wish the world would stop. Well, that's why we're doing this series titled Detox, because the reality is it's not just the world that could use some detox, it's us as well, because we pick up some of it as we travel through it. And so our challenge this month to you has been to ask you to allow God to reveal to you the answer to one of these two questions. Where do I need to heal? Or where do I need to grow? And I hope today you will leave here today with a challenge that you'll truly take to heart. You know, we've all been feeling this need to detox. And we've been walking through a scripture in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, where Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and then to turn it outward and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you haven't caught the secret yet, it's a matter of focus. It's a matter of where we put our attention. When we focus on the world and everything that's going on, it upsets us and it stresses us out and it gets us worked up and we end up becoming a part of the problem. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the things of this world become strangely dim. You know, we are just bombarded with information. Did you know the average American is exposed to 6,000 to 10,000 advertisements every single day? And that is on top of the information that we welcome into our life through our phones and our televisions and our home devices. Life today is loud, but it's also incredibly busy. I find it ironic that every time we invent another time-saving device, our lives somehow get busier. Now, the busyness isn't all bad, right? I mean, it's family, it's work, it's hobbies, it's sports, it's education, it's recreation, and none of those are inherently bad, but they do keep us incredibly busy. I used to have a t-shirt that said, Jesus is coming again, look busy. You could preach a whole sermon just on that. But if you want to talk about a busy man, Jesus was an incredibly busy man, wasn't he? Man, he was traveling, speaking, healing, teaching, performing miracles, literally saving the world. And how did he manage it all? What was his secret? Did he have an admin assistant? Did he use a smartphone? Did he have an online calendar? Did he have alerts and reminders? Man, he was crazy busy. In fact, if anyone would have an excuse to not spend time with God, it would be Jesus, because he could just say, well, I am God. So like we have this connection. Let's go. But even Jesus knew that he needed to spend time with his heavenly Father. Richard Foster, in his classic book, The Celebration of Discipline, wrote this. In contemporary society, our adversary majors in these three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied. Why is this? Because if he can keep us busy, he can distract us from the life that God intended. Even when it comes to our spiritual life, we can get busy with our methods and our church attendance and our volunteering and all that's good things, but we can miss the fact that all of that is intended to deepen our relationship with God. So today we're going to take a look at how Jesus connected with his Father in the midst of a busy ministry schedule. He literally had a world to save, right? But it didn't keep him from maintaining a relationship with his Father. So I want to invite you to open up your Bible to Mark chapter 1. Even if you've got your phone, open up to the Bible app, put it in silent mode after you get there, and look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35, where it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This short verse, we're going to circle back to it many times, so keep your Bibles open, has a powerful formula in it for connecting with God. And I'm going to sum it up in three simple phrases: get up, get away, and get alone. So let's start with get up. First of all, it says Jesus got up. I don't really like those two words. I remember when my motto in life was to get up before the crack of noon, right? But it says very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up. Very early, that means this was a priority to him. While it was still dark, that means he was making first things first. He got up before everyone else because everyone else would then be dictating his schedule. How many days have you had where you had all these noble ambitions of stuff you're going to get done that day and you never get to it because of all the things other people ask of you? And it's not just bosses, it's family, it's friends, it's text messages, it's emails, it's just all this stuff, and your day gets away from you and all of a sudden you never got to do what you wanted to do that day. And let me say, this is not a sermon telling you you need to get up early in the morning, because if it was, I would be a hypocrite. Because I am not a morning person. I have tried to become a morning person because I used to be envious of my friends who got up early in the morning. I had a roommate in college who got up at 4 a.m. every day. And I was like, ooh, yeah, he's super spiritual. I'm going to try that. It did not work. The point is not what time he got up. The point is that he made it a priority, because getting up requires effort, planning, initiative, and self-control. It means that he determined when he was going to spend time with God, not anybody else. And I don't care if it's the middle of the day or the afternoon or before you get home from work or whether it's nighttime. The point is that you prioritize it. Because let me share with you one of the most important things I've learned in life. Are you ready? And here it is. The most important things in life are never urgent. Let me say that again. The most important things in life are never urgent. There's a teeny little book that came out years ago called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And that little book changed my life when I read it in college, because it talks about how most people live their life responding to the tyranny of the urgent, and they never spend their time on the things that matter most, because the things that matter most never are urgent. In fact, in my coaching, I invite my students to take a piece of paper, and I invite you to do this later. You fold it in half one way, you fold it half the other way, unfold it, and just draw some lines, and you'll have four squares on your paper. That first row, you just write the word important. The second row is not important. And the first column is urgent, and the second column is not urgent. And if you were to take that piece of paper and carry it with you everywhere you go for 1 week and write down literally everything you do, it will fit into one of those four quadrants. You will find that most things you're going to write in quadrant one, things that are urgent and important, right? Because they're urgent and important. If you don't do them, there's a consequence. And so you have to do them, and you have to do them right now. And that is where the bulk of your time is spent. But there's also things that are urgent, but they're not really important. Like, oh, hang on a second, I'm getting a notification. Oh, one of my favorite YouTubers just posted a video. Oh, sorry, I'm preaching a sermon. You see, I get notifications and it instantly becomes urgent that I watch this right now on my phone, but it's not important, but it consumes the next few minutes of my time. And as we all know well, that leads to another one, leads to another one. Next thing I know, I've spent 30 minutes on my phone on stuff that was urgent, but it wasn't important. We also spend a lot of time on things that are not urgent and they're not important. That doesn't mean they're bad. You know, watching television, you know, watching the news, playing a little game on your phone, those aren't sins, but they're not important and they're not urgent, but they consume a lot of our time. What you will discover at the end of the week, if you write down everything you do and assign it to one of these four quadrants, is that quadrant two is going to be almost empty. Because quadrant two things are things that are important, but they're never urgent. See, I love the song, Tomorrow, Tomorrow, I Love You Tomorrow, because I can always do it tomorrow, right? Important things are never urgent. Calling your parents, playing with your kids, home maintenance, right? We don't fix that thing until, like, you know, water's squirting, retirement planning, vacation planning, brushing your teeth. I mean, there's things in life that are important that are never urgent that you can always do tomorrow. What about focused, dedicated time investing in your relationship with God? Who says that's important? Amen? Yeah, is it ever urgent? No, there's always tomorrow. Years ago, I was in a phase of life where I was busy, busy, busy for God. I was a full-time children's pastor. I'd started a nonprofit and God was blessing that. And I was busy doing so many things and I was having a great time. But what I was the last person to see that I was starving. My soul was empty and my marriage was being strained. And one Sunday, our pastor was going to preach on recreation. I thought, oh, this is going to be a great sermon. I love recreation. Recreation means play, right? It means fun. And if you've seen kids ministry around here, you know we have fun. There's nothing more fun to me than children's ministry. In fact, I used to say my vocation, my occupation, my recreation, they're all the same. I'm so lucky. It's children's ministry and it's so much fun. I did not know that Sunday I would be crushed and destroyed by my pastor. because he redefined recreation as recreation. And he asked us to consider what recreates us. And I made a discovery that morning that as much as I love ministry and I love kids and I love all the things that I do, that ministry does not recreate me. It drains me. And I was running on empty. And my marriage was running on empty. We weren't fighting. It was a reality I wasn't even aware of until I took a pause. In fact, I went and unloaded on a wise man who was a mentor. And he said to me after I just unloaded on him for an hour, he said, Carl, it sounds like you need to stop being a human doing and learn how to become a human being. Those words transformed me. And in this sermon, our pastor challenged us to determine what recreates us and to ruthlessly and intentionally build it into our life at any cost. Well, we were in a stage of life. We had just adopted a little boy. He was 6 months old, and we were feeling empty, and we were happy about our little baby, but we were feeling strained and weary and worn out at the same time. In fact, I believe God in some ways gave me Luke to break me, because I went from feeling like I could manage everything to now I wanted to be super dad and be home for dinner and do the night feedings. And within 3 months, I was crushed because I no longer could keep up this illusion that everything I was doing for God was healthy. In fact, I hated where God said in the Bible, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, because I used to hate that verse because I'd say, well, yeah, he's obviously never been a pastor. And I had to realize that Jesus' yoke was easy and it was light. And everything that I was doing that was stressing me out, it was because I was doing things that Jesus was not asking me to do. I had taken on additional burdens. And so as I looked over at my wife that Sunday, I said, honey, what I'd love to do is get a week away from it all and just go hiking in the woods, you know, and do some photography, listen to music. And she looked at me like I was nuts. But I couldn't get that idea out of my head. And so every couple of months, I'd get the courage to bring it up again. Hey, would you mind if I just went out for a week, you know, left you with the kid and, you know, just went hiking and had this blissful time with God? And she kept saying, no. So 2 years go by. I couldn't understand why she didn't like this idea. Wives are like, I know why. Finally, I said, hey, this is really important to me. Why do you always just shoot it down? You know, we don't even get to talk about it. She said, well, I know you. You're going to be out there taking some crazy picture, leaning off a cliff, you know, to get the right angle. You're going to fall, and I'm not going to have a breadwinner, you know. So I said, oh, she had some valid reasons. Well, how about if I take some friends with me? Well, that was the beginning of something I do every May called Yosemite Summit. I take a small group of children's pastors, 3 or 4 of us, and we go spend a week unplugged, hiking in Yosemite National Park. No work, no computers, no phones. I tell them, you can't even pray about your ministry. You just talk to God about your walk, pray for your wife, pray for your kids if you have any, but then just disconnect. And it has been so healing for me because I have learned that I'm like a locomotive. I don't have a cruise control. I love serving God and I love doing ministry, and I'll just keep going and going and going like the Energizer Bunny, and eventually I break. And I learned I can't just slow down. I need to actually get back into the station. I need to stop. I need to refuel. I need to get a tune-up. I need to check back in with the captain and say, okay, is what I'm doing what you want me to do? Is it the right thing? And then start back out slow again. And I've done that now for 12 years because I learned that I must intentionally plan into my life dedicated, focused time with God. And if I don't, it breaks me. So first, we've got to get up. But the second is you've got to get away. It says Jesus got up early in the morning, well, it was still dark, but he left the house. Here's the ultimate people person. But he said, I got to get away from people. Sometimes you just got to get away from people, not the bad people, even the good people, even the people you love. You know, one of my dad jokes is I love to say to people, did you ever realize that no one has ever been with you when you're alone? Right? Well, when I say that joke to kids, they always go, oh, God is. I get annoyed because they're ruining my joke. But they're right. God is with us all the time, right? But the problem is, God might be with us, but can we hear him? Because we're in the loudest time, I believe, in human history. We always have something playing. Everywhere we go, there's something playing. You'd be riding a shuttle and there's a TV. We have TVs playing, home devices playing, things playing in our ears. I went to someone's house recently. They had a refrigerator that could play music and movies. I was jealous. I'm not judging. If you're in here, I thought it was cool. I wish I had one. My point is not judgment. My point is just that's the reality of the world we live in. Information is everywhere and information is constant. But if we're constantly having noise playing in our ears and into our eyes and into our minds, we're going to be unable to be attentive to the inward call of God. Friends, listen, a mind that is harassed and fragmented by constant external noise is hardly prepared to practice the presence of God or to hear his voice. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19? Oh, he was a doer. He was a prophet of God doing all kinds of stuff. And he goes to God. And I love how real Bible characters are. One of the best defenses for scripture being real is that they're not all superheroes. They're all very real, very fallen people in these stories. And he goes to God and he's like complaining, God, I'm doing all this stuff and I'm the only one that's still faithful to you. And God had to straighten him out. There were like 7,000 others who hadn't bowed to the idols. But before God straightened him out, he says, just go up to the mountains because my presence is going to pass by there. So Elijah, I like that. Elijah went up to the mountains, you know, set up camp. He's all ready for this great encounter with God. And suddenly this great wind comes by. Unless you think it was just a breeze, it says it shattered rocks. Now that is a wind, right? And it says, but God was not in the wind. Next, there was an earthquake. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the joy of being in an earthquake. I grew up in California. I have. It's not fun. It's powerful. It's intimidating. It's scary. Then scripture says, but God wasn't in the earthquake. Then there was a fire. And as we're seeing now, right now in our nation, with fires burning everywhere, fire is destructive and it's powerful and it's intimidating, but God wasn't in the fire. It says, then there was a gentle wind, a gentle whisper, and God revealed that he was in the whisper. You see, we want God to be dramatic, right? We want earthquakes and fire and wind, but God says, no, sometimes I'm just in the gentle wind. But we miss it because we're not quiet enough to hear him. That's why King David said in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Quit talking. You might even talk too much during your prayer time. Be still and listen. But how often are we still? We fill every moment, right? We're constantly listening and doing something. And I'm guilty of, I'm cleaning house. I just want the TV on. I just throw up something up on the TV. Just have some noise while I'm working around the house. Put a podcast in my ears while I'm working in the garage. Constant noise. Like we've learned not to text and drive, right? No one texts and drives, right? Well, how many of you at the red light check your phone? Be honest. I raised my hand first. Until someone honks at you, right? And you're like, oh, sorry. Wave and putting your phone down. Hoping they didn't know, notice. Man, we even have music in the elevators, lest we be in silence for 30 seconds while we go up one floor. Man, the church fathers spoke of something they often called odium sanctum. It means holy leisure. I love the sound of that. It refers to a sense of balance in life, an ability to be at peace throughout the activities of our day. It's an ability to rest and to take time to enjoy beauty, an ability to pace ourselves. It's being at rest, even in the midst of activity. Odium sanctum is an ability to see our situation, even our hectic situation, from God's perspective. It's an ability to take a deep breath, a deep spiritual breath in the midst of earthly chaos and feel the peaceful heavenly presence of God, to take a step back and to notice the holiness of God. Doesn't that sound beautiful? I made a poster in college of Odium Sanctum and I put it up on my wall to be a constant reminder to me that I needed to practice holy leisure. I loved that no one knew what that was, and occasionally I'd be asked and I loved to share. But we don't have time for holy leisure because life is busy and life is loud, right? If we want to get some silence and solitude with God, we have got to get up and we have got to get away, which leads us to the next point. We've got to get alone. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went off where? To a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus got alone with God. Let's talk about dating. Oh man, anybody dating in here? Man, you either have it to look forward to, you're in the midst of it, and we're jealous of you, Or maybe it's a distant memory, but oh, dating is the one of the most wonderful stages in life because you meet this wonderful person who's incredible. And the most wonderful thing is they think you're pretty incredible too. And you just want to be together all the time. You talk for hours and you just can't wait to be with them. And best of all, you see no fault in them. And if you're lucky enough, you get married and you're going to live in happy bliss for the rest of your life. But then what happens? The honeymoon phase comes to an end. And you don't talk as long as you used to. And you don't go on dates like you used to. The same is true of new believers. I love new believers. Man, new believers are reading their Bible every day. They're coming to us pastors and asking us questions. And we love that they're asking what sometimes are simple questions. But it's like that means that they're just diving in and they're just learning new things. They're praying every day. They're keeping a prayer journal and they're sharing answers to prayer. They're worshiping without abandon. They're at church every time the doors are open. And man, they are sharing their faith. They're out there telling people, man, I'm a Christian and I met Jesus and he changed my life. You need Jesus. And when they get asked like tough questions, they're like, I don't know how to answer any of that. But if you come to church with me, well, ask my pastor. He can answer those tough questions. And yet what happens after we've been Christians for decades? We stop reading the Bible. We forget to pray. Better things come up on Sunday sometimes. And ironically, we don't even share our faith, even though we can answer a lot of those tough questions because we've heard so many sermons and we've learned so much. But our honeymoon phase is over. Did you know that God calls the church the bride of Christ? It means that our relationship with God, it's a love relationship. Maybe it's time to go on a date with God. Maybe it's time to get alone with God. You know, you can turn on the radio and it doesn't matter what style of music, whether it's jazz or country or contemporary pop or hard rock, chances are the song's about love. Because God has wired us to want to give love and to receive love. And it wasn't just that we could love other people. It was so that we would love him and be drawn to experience his love. That's why David says in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my heart longs for you. He was in love with God. It wasn't an intellectual relationship. And that's why God says to us in Jeremiah 29, if you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with your heart, not just your mind. You see, our relationship with God is a love relationship. Are you familiar with Gary Chapman's The Five Love Languages? I hate that book. Basically, it describes the five different ways that we give and receive love. And we're all wired differently, so it's helpful, especially in a marriage, to learn what they are. If you're not familiar or need a quick reminder, it's words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and of course, physical touch. Well, I've discovered over the years that mine is acts of service. So the way I love my wife is I do stuff for her. If I want Sarah to feel loved, you know, when she's out of town, I'll clean the whole house or I'll do that honey-do list, right? Or I'll do the dishes or I'll, you know, do laundry. I could build an entire addition on our house by myself. She might not even notice. Now, I'm not saying she's ungrateful. She says thank you anytime I do something. But unfortunately for me, I get no points. She says thank you, but I get no low love credit because for her, her gift is not acts of service. It's quality time. Oh, guys, what in the world is that? She just wants to be together, just sit on the couch and hold hands and talk. And I'm like, well, we can be together, but let's do something productive. She's like, no, let's just be together. Oh, it drives me crazy. But I've had to learn how to just be, like not just leave the table as soon as the meal's over, but just sit at the table and just be at the table until she's done and then help with the dishes. But I've learned that God is like Sarah. See, while I'm sure he appreciates what I might do for him, the reality is God just wants me. He doesn't want anything I do for him. He just wants me. And that's hard for me because I'm a doer. I want to do stuff for God. And God says, Carl, I appreciate it. Thank you. A well-run children's ministry, that's a good thing. But doesn't fill my love tank. I just want you. And how do I know this? Because in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says this to one of his churches. I know your deeds. Your hard work and your perseverance. And they're like, that's right, that's us. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. That's right, we don't like them. And that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and you have found them fault. That's right, we can smell them a mile away. He says, you have persevered. That's right. You have endured hardships. Oh, yes, we have. And you've done it all in my name. You have not grown weary. That's right. Jesus, we're in. But then Jesus says, yet I hold this against you. And they're like, what? Wait a minute. You just got done describing super Christian. What do you mean? You hold what against us? He says, you have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. They're like, what are you talking about? You just listed all this awesome stuff we do. He says, repent. Repent's a big Bible word that means just turn around. He says, return around and do the things you did at first. He says, get back to the honeymoon. Ladies and gentlemen, if your marriage is struggling, if you have a relationship or a friendship that's strained, the secret, the number one counseling advice I can give you is turn around and do the things you did at first. If you'll just do the things you did at first, your marriage will heal, your friendship will heal, your relationship will move toward restoration. There's some other things that are helpful as well, but that is the best advice. But the same is true in our walk with God. Turn around and do the things you did at first. Get up, get away, and get alone. You remember Mary and Martha, right? Oh man, Jesus was coming to the house. How awesome is that? Can you imagine actually having Jesus in your house as a house guest? Now, man, I know my mom would have freaked out, man. She would have had us cleaning the house and re-cleaning the house, and she would have cooked, you know, a great meal and everything. And that's how it was, man. Jesus was coming. So Martha, she's working hard. She's entertaining. She's cleaning. She's cooking. She's doing everything. Jesus shows up, and Mary just plops down at Jesus' feet. And she's just enamored with his presence, and she's worshiping him, and she's not lifting a finger to help around the house. And Martha gets a little upset. So she goes to Jesus and starts complaining. Jesus, come on, man. There's things to do. We got stuff to do, and Mary's not lifting a finger here. She should at least ought to be helping out a little bit. And Jesus, very gently and very graciously, and I'm sure with a very sweet voice, reprimands her. He says, Martha, Martha. You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the better. He's saying, Martha, Martha, there's always time to cook and clean, but there's only this opportunity with me. And Mary recognized that, and she chose the better. And I hear Jesus saying to me, Carl, Carl, you're worried and upset about many things. But only one thing's needed. That one thing is focused, dedicated time at the feet of Jesus, just basking in his presence, receiving his love, and the best that I can, returning it to him. We've got to get up and get away, and we've got to get alone with God. Now, I know you might be thinking, well, God feels distant to me, and I don't really know how to do this. Years ago, I was at a conference, and it was being held at one of the Disney properties. So, of course, you have to take your family if you're going to go to the Disney property. So I went to this children's pastor's conference, and I took Sarah and Luke was about 4 years old at the time. And when the conference wasn't going on, we snuck in some fun Disney park time. But I also gave them a tour of the conference and in my booth for my ministry, and we were having a lot of fun introducing them to friends. And at one point in this busy, crowded exhibit hall, we lost Luke. I mean, we were both trying to keep track of him, and we did learn from that to always assign him to somebody as opposed to two people watching him. But in that moment, we were panicked, and we started immediately. He's like, he was there, then he was gone. And so we're making the big circle, trying to find him. Next thing, we're on the PA, you know, trying to call to him. And we were at a children's pastor's conference. We weren't really worried about his personal safety. We were just concerned more for his little heart, that he was probably just in a panic mode, where's mom and dad? And he was probably scared to death. Well, what had happened is he was walking behind me, and he looked at the shoes I was wearing and the color of my pants and maybe even the color of my shirt, and that was just what he was following. And then somehow in the bustle of the crowd, another man with a similar outfit on ended up in front of him. And so with his feet down, looking at the ground, maybe playing with a toy, he just followed this other man clear across the resort. And finally, the crowd started to thin, and he was still following this man. This man sees a kid following, and he stops, and Luke looks up and goes, you're not my dad. And this nice man said, and you're not my son. He said, who is your dad? Carl Bastian, on the verge of tears. And he says, that's okay. I know your dad. Let's go find him. And so he brought Luke back to us, but it was a good half hour. Luke was fine. We were a wreck. But you know, that's what happens to us. You know, we don't get up in the morning. The kids say I have a good evil laugh. Going, I'm going to sin today. No, sin is usually us going after something good and taking a shortcut, not trusting God to provide for our needs at the right time in the right way. And what happens is in the busy crowd of life, we're trying to focus on God, but something in the busyness distracts us. And we end up just following the wrong thing. And we can end up really far from God. It's not that God went anywhere. It's just that we wandered. And sometimes it's not outright rebellion. It's just innocent distraction. But when we look up and go, oh, you're not God, what we need to do is just run back to God. And he's unlike Sarah and I. He's not stressed out. He's just patiently waiting. He knows where we are at every moment. We've got to get with God. Now, I probably should just add, it should be obvious, I would think, that we need to get up and get away and get with God. It's not to go golfing or fishing or even just hiking, as I like to do. It's to spend time with God. And I know some people are like, yeah, but I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to do when I'm with God. Honestly, sometimes I think we stay busy as a way to avoid focused, quiet time with God. Because we know we've got to do business with God, right? And so we keep busy as a way of avoiding that. But folks, it's not hard. Start by just reading scripture. Maybe use Psalms. Let the prayers of David guide you. Make sure you do some listening. But know that prayer is not poetry. You hear eloquent prayers. But, you know, I send Hallmark cards to my wife, but most of the time, she doesn't need a Hallmark card. She just needs me to be honest. You know, when I turn to my wife, I don't say, dearest wife, blessed be thy name. Thou art the love of my life, dearest wife. Without thee, dearest wife, I know not whither or what I shall do, dearest wife. Thy beauty is beyond measure, and thine gratitude bestowed upon your humble husband is unmerited and undeserved, dearest wife. I beseech thee to bless me with another of your divine meals, O dearest wife. She was here at an earlier service, and I got an amen. So I don't know, maybe she would like it if I talked to her that way. But no, we just have conversation. Did you know you can pray without fancy language? You don't even have to say, dear God, because he's already with you. You don't even have to end with, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, those words have meaning. We say in Jesus' name because that gives us the authority to talk to God. It's because of what Jesus did that we can talk to the Father and enter the throne room of grace with confidence and to bring our requests before God. And amen is not an empty word. It means so be it. And so it's a statement of faith that that's which I've prayed, so be it in faith. But you don't have to say those words. You can just talk to God like you would talk to any friend. You can even yell at God if you're upset. He can handle it. Read some of the precatory psalms, they're called, in the book of Psalms, when David's upset and scared and angry, but he's honest. As the worship team comes up, I want to challenge you with the same challenge that my pastor gave to me, to figure out what recreates you, what refreshes you, what challenges you. So let's review with three quick questions. Get up, get away, get alone. Number one. What will it take for you to get up and to take action to get with God? How will you prioritize your walk with God and to put him first before others set your schedule? It doesn't have to be very early in the morning while it was still dark. It might be for you. It might not. The point is not the time of day. The point is that you set the time of day. You don't let someone else set it for you because the important things in life are never urgent. Your time with God will never be urgent. It will never just happen. You have to decide, I am going to set the time that I meet with God, and then nobody else is going to interfere with that. You literally can put it on your calendar, time with God. It can be an hour. It can be a full day. It can be a full week. When I did my Yosemite Summit first time, I had to plan it 2 years out. The trip I'm doing this next week, because COVID canceled my summit in May, I've been working on for 2 years with a friend to go backpacking. But I had to put it in my calendar, and I had to plan it. You can use a code word if you want. If you don't know, what's this time with God there? That's kind of weird. Put a code word. But the point is, when something else comes up, you're like, oh, sorry, I've already got something on that day. I've already got something at that time. Number two, how will you get away so that you can tune out the world, this noisy world, and tune into God. It could start with something as simple as not working through your lunch, but saying, you know what, I'm actually given a lunch. I'm going to take the lunch, and I'm going to leave the office. I'm going to leave my phone on the desk. I'm going to go get a sub sandwich. I'm going to go to a park. And you don't have to sit there at the park reading your Bible. You can. You don't have to sit there in the park praying. You can literally just sit there at the park silently listening to God and say, God, I want to be with you for this hour. And it's just as you're enjoying a sandwich, you can listen to God. And he will be so blessed that you would do that. Thirdly, how will you get alone with God so you can rekindle your love relationship with God? Do you need a date with God? Has it been too long since you set a date with God? It might be a matter of projecting it out a week from now, a month from now. It might be a year from now. Or it might start with as simple as your commute. You say, God, every day I'm not going to listen to the news and be mad by the time I get to work. I'm going to turn off the radio. I'm going to turn off my phone. You know your phone has an off on it? Did you know that? It's not just for rebooting it when it acts up and you got to close 50 apps. It actually has an off. Just turn it off. Forget your phone. Sorry, I forgot my phone. Because everything that blinged or binged, it'll all still be there in your notification center. Maybe you've got to make that decision. Whatever it is, it doesn't have to be hiking. You might go, Carl, last thing I want to do is go hiking in the woods. Okay. I have a friend who bought an annual pass to Disney World because he lives in Florida. And he goes with the family sometimes, but he often goes by himself. And he says he just goes there. He doesn't even ride rides. He just walks around and he talks to God. I think that's nuts. But he says it stimulates his creativity and seeing all the people from all over the world. It stimulates his love for the lost and his love for different cultures. And he said he goes there and he gets refreshed. Again, I think it's nuts. He thinks hiking in the woods is nuts. That's Andy. I'm Carl. What's your way to reconnect with God? Figure out what it is and ruthlessly and intentionally plan it into your life. Because I know if you ask God, what do you want me to do? He will answer that prayer. How many of you today know you need a date with God? Raise your hand. You know you need that time. We're not taking names. We're not going to follow up with you. But if you know you need that time with God, I challenge you, before you go to bed tonight, you need to start with just journaling it, writing it down, talking to a spouse, start the conversation, say, here's what I need. And it might be a month out. It might be a year out. It might be tomorrow. Depends on what level of triage you're at. But you know you need it. You need to get up and get away and get alone. Jesus is waiting. Patiently, don't stand him up. Let's pray. God, I thank you for modeling a healthy relationship with God. I thank you, Lord, that even though you are God, you saw the need to get up and to get out, to get away, and to refresh with your Heavenly Father. And Jesus, if you needed that, how much more so do we? Our world is so noisy, and it's so contaminated, and when we catch it, we need a detox. Lord, I thank you for wanting us. Not anything we can do for you, but just wanting us. I thank you for loving us unconditionally. And God, I know that many of us in this room, we don't want to spend time with you because we carry guilt or shame or habitual sin, and that's why we stay busy. But Lord, remind us that your mercies are new every morning. And you love us so much that you don't care what we've done. You don't care what habits we have. You just say, come. And all of that, it drops at the foot of the cross. And if we will give you that time and we will focus on you, it's you that beats sin, not us. If we try to conquer sin, we'll fail every time. But if we turn to you and focus on you, those chains will fall off. Those addictions will fall off. Those temptations will fade in the light of your glory and your grace. So God, may we get up and get out and get alone and get with you, because you're waiting. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Can we put our hands together and thank Pastor Carl today? Thank you so much, man. Thanks. Love you.
Well, thanks for spending this time with me. I hope you found that message encouraging to you, in fact, even challenging. I hope you will take the time to really pray and to think about what you need to do to take that next step in your spiritual journey, to get up,
to get away and to get alone and to spend some time with God. And don't forget, if you want to help your church folks through their next steps, be sure to check out Serve HQ and their new follow-ups tool. And until next time, this is Carl. Thank you for being with us, and thank you for your generous support of Kidology. You can support this ministry by joining the website, kidology.org/join. When you join, you get all the benefits of membership. You can also just donate by going to our donation page, and that's always appreciated. But most of all, support us by praying for this ministry, for myself and my team, as we pursue our mission of equipping and encouraging those in children's ministry. Until next time, this is Carl. Thanks for watching.